tonight, just to warn you now, I thought I'd do things a bit differently. So there might be a slide coming up, Eck. Eck is frantic. There it is. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. We're looking at the parable of the wise and faithful servant, and I'll give you a bit of background to it so that you understand the context in which Jesus told this story. And then we're going to read the parable, and then I've got some questions for you all to think about. And I'm going to divide you into two groups. And I'm going to divide you so you don't get any say in it at all. And and then I'll just give you time to talk about these questions, which are about this parable, and then I want some feedback. And then I've got a wee epilogue at the end, okay? So that's what I hope is going to happen, unless everybody just walks out or ignores me. So if you look up page number, if you grab a Bible and look up page 988, that's where the background bit starts. In fact, that's where the background to all the parables we've been learning about in the last month starts. But let's just go over it again. So it starts with in chapter 21 with Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And he comes with this great big ragtag procession of followers from all over the diaspora, really. They're all heading towards Jerusalem for the big pilgrimage. And he goes into Jerusalem in chapter 21, and everybody greets him with wonderful hosannas and all this sort of stuff. And he goes into the temple, and he drives out all the money changers and animal sellers. And then he goes back out to Bethany to give him a time to recover, and to give himself a time to recover, because I imagine it was quite a strain that day. And then he comes back into Jerusalem the next day. And that's when the real conflict starts, because now he's there in the open, he's in their territory, all these religious leaders who've been trying to get rid of him, and he sort of takes them on head on. So he sort of begins with these three parables. The parable of the man with the two sons that we looked at a few weeks back, and then the parable of the tenants that Kenny was talking about a couple of weeks ago, and then the wedding banquet that David was talking about last week. And if you think about what all three stories have in common, what they all have in common is this idea of many, many, many people are invited, but few actually come to the kingdom of God. So that's the sort of subtext of all three stories. Many are invited, but few actually choose to come. So, and if you think of the context, you know, he's telling these parables in the presence of all these people who want to kill him. So there's a subtext there. But he's putting it in parables, so that's quite difficult for them to actually, you know, pin him down. And then from chapter 22, from verse 15 onwards, they start challenging him with tricky questions, trying to catch him out. So one of the questions that the Pharisees ask is about paying taxes. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And he deals with that one. And so then the Pharisees, if you like, were the real fundamentalists in Judaism at the time. And the Sadducees were the opposite. They're the real liberals. So the Pharisees have a go and ask him about taxes, and then the Sadducees, it's their turn, they ask him about heaven, because they don't believe in heaven. And so they want to sort of make a fool of it by saying, you know, man is... Anyway, you can read all about it. And Jesus deals with that one. And then they both join together, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they ask him a question about the law, you know, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus deals with that as well. And then Jesus challenges, particularly the Pharisees, with a question of his own. He says, so whose son is the Christ? And he goes back into the scriptures that they believe in, and he draws on the scriptures, and David is one of their greatest prophets, King David, and he shows that the Christ, the Messiah, is actually greater than David by quoting their own scriptures at them. And in chapter 22, verse 46, listen, see what it says. No one could say a word in reply. And from that day, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So he wins. He silences his critics. They've tried their best. He's dealt with their questions. They haven't dealt with his question. And then in chapter 23, he sort of loads up and gives them all both barrels. That's the easiest way I can think of saying it. He's sorry, right, this is it. Everything's, all the chips are down. This is it. He really goes for it. And he calls them hypocrites. He calls them actors. That's what the word hypocrite means. You're all just actors. Your faith is not authentic. It's not real. It's just superficial. And then he blasts them with these seven woes. They're there in verse 13, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, 29. Woe to you! And he really, he's basically saying, you are just rotten to the core. You are rubbish about this and 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 this. And they really get it, you know. And then he ends up calling them snakes and vipers. This is verse 33 of chapter 23. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? So he's not pulling his punches here. And if you've ever thought that Jesus, you know, was a really nice, sweet guy, wouldn't harm a fly, then you should read this chapter, because there's something he cannot stand. It's when people use the name of God to and twist it to get their own you know, to make profit for themselves. And he says that's what they're doing. So he really goes into them. He really goes into big time. And then verse 37 to 39 of chapter 23, he thinks about Jerusalem. And there's this famous lament for Jerusalem. Like these religious leaders, they were based in Jerusalem. They ruled Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. And he has this prophetic vision of the fact that it won't be long now. It'll be just a generation before Jerusalem is utterly destroyed. And he, you know, so that's his lament for Jerusalem. So naturally, the disciples want to find out when this is going to happen. And this is when chapter 24 kicks in. So the disciples are, what should we look out for? How do we know when this is going to happen? And there's two things in chapter 24 that are sort of intertwined. One is the fall of Jerusalem, and the other is Jesus' second coming. So it's sometimes he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, sometimes he's talking about the second coming, sometimes he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem and alluding to his second coming. So it's really quite, he's getting quite poetic and apocalyptic in chapter 24. He says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be natural disasters. There's going to be great persecutions. And then he says, I will come again. And by verse 36, the disciples are beginning to ask again, so when's this going to happen? And that's where we're going to pick up the story and actually going to read from it. Okay, so I'm going to read to you from verse 36 to 51. So that's the context. Now let's listen to what happens. Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at the time of night the thief was coming, he'd have kept watch, would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So he's talked about Noah's flood. You probably know the story of Noah. And the interesting thing is there, Noah warned everybody, but they just didn't hear him because they thought he was a nutcase. And so they just carried on. I don't know what it is with the air in the church tonight, but we basically need some lots of water. There's a kitchen over there. You'll be fine, Pedro. anybody else need water? Anybody else? While Pedro's on his way, you're all okay. That's right. Well, actually, no, you'll have to probably go in the kitchen. I don't know if there's any there. Yeah, that's fine. But as he says, it came without any warning, and they were all swept away. Well, they had lots of warning, actually, but it came without a time when they did not expect it to come. They didn't believe Noah, just carried on, whoosh, gone. And then he tells the story of a man. Like, if a man who was going to be burgled knew when the burglar was going to come, he would have kept watch. Therefore, you must keep watch, because you don't know when I am coming back again. Now, let's see how we're getting on. So we talked about the background, we've read up to there. Now we come to the actual story. The parable of the wise and faithful servant. Who then, says Jesus, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he'll put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Notice that word. Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What exactly does the master ask the servant to do? What happens if he or she is faithful? What would happen if he or she were not faithful? Who is listening to the parable? And what do you think the parable was saying to them? And what do you think the parable is saying to us today? Okay. Now, obviously, if you just want to sit and meditate on these questions, that's fine. Okay? You don't have to actually go away and discuss them. But for the sake of, well, why not? I'm going to put you into two teams. I'm going to use 1 and 2, okay? So all you have to do is remember which number you've been given. I'm only really interested in the last question. I don't know if... Did any of you get as far as the last question? Oh, good, good. So what do you think the parable is saying to us today? You're not going to get any tea until you answer.
There's more of us in the room.
But I'm serving the tea.
Seems a bit at odds with all these preachers, particularly in America, who profess to know the time when the world will end, and nobody seems to pick them up on it. Nobody seems to say, but it says in the Bible, nobody knows.
It's not just in America.
it seems so. All of these clever people who can tell you exactly when Jesus is coming back, it's written down that they're just not right.
So he's telling us not to...
not to try and guess
when it is. Not to try and work it out.
Yeah.
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 What else is the story telling us? Pass the mic on.
I was going to use it.
All right. Okay. Well, you're just too slow, Fiona. You're just too slow.
Yeah, I was saying our group, we were talking about how it was about discipleship. Uh-huh. And therefore that we needed to be taking care of those that we'd been placed over, in inverted uh-huh. commas.
Yes.
Those that we were discipling, we needed to be faithful to do it, to feed them. So therefore, it wasn't just for pastors, ministers, teaching, those teaching the word. No. It was for all of us.
Yeah, now give it back to her. Yeah, that's right.
Well, I was just thinking about the kind of image of God. If we're taking this as an analogy of the master being God and us being the servants, I don't think it's a very good analogy for God, because I don't think the master chooses very well in the first place if the servant's going to start beating up his fellow servants. And also because God doesn't go away like that and leave us all alone. So I suppose they all break down eventually, don't they? All the analogies.
But people can do what they like.
We've got a husband-wife dialogue going there. You see
you're saying that God doesn't go away and let us do things, but there's free will. People can misbehave to any extent they want. And you don't get a thunderbolt flying down to straighten people out. He's just saying, I'm keeping careful note of what you're doing here and you'll be held to account for it.
Lindsay's grabbing the microphone.
It's not a thing we talked about, but it's just come to me. I mean, we are all forgiven sinners anyway, so, you know, he's not chosen great servants. He's chosen really quite weak and pathetic and prone to not be very nice a lot of the time. So,
yeah. Final thoughts? Someone who hasn't said anything or something that hasn't been said? Here's my final thoughts.
At the training that I'm doing, we were talking about, like, specifically we were talking about when you start up a group and you pray that God will make it work and you put God sort of at the centre of it and it's about him and it's for him and it's with him. And then it goes really well because God's making it go really well. And then because it's going really well, you want to take the ownership of it and you want to take the glory and you want to be like, oh, look at this amazing thing that I've created. And so then God's not in it, so he often then destroys it. So I was just saying it's like God was with us and like showing us how to feed people and showing us how to care for his servants, and then he goes away and we're like, I'm such a good master, look at me go. And then he's like, oh, actually, I'm not with you in that, and it breaks down.
Yeah. I mean, the case of the Pharisees themselves is quite interesting because they started off really well. They wanted the whole of Israel to be, you know, law keepers, and the law of Moses is a good thing. I mean, Jesus believed in the law of Moses. But I think you've described exactly what had happened over the years. They'd lost the plot. You know, it'd become about them and who they were, not about God and who God was. And so when Jesus is telling this story, he's talking to people, you know, that's the context in which he's telling it. But it's a real warning to his followers. Don't become like the hypocrites. You know, you'll be cast out like the hypocrites. Remember, he's called the Pharisees just actors, hypocrites. So you're right, it's a warning to all of us to keep the focus on God and doing what he wants and giving him the glory. Yeah. Here's two thoughts. I mean, this is the epilogue-y bit. The underlying theme of it all is this idea of keep watch. Like he's been saying, keep watch, make sure you're ready, keep watch, make sure you're ready. And he does this right all the way through the build-up, and then he tells this story about the wise and faithful servant who does keep watch and who is ready, unlike someone who doesn't keep watch and is not ready. So just a couple of questions. And ready for what? Ready for Jesus coming back again. Ready for the second coming. Ready for the end of our lives on earth. No one knows the day or the hour. Remember all the parables Jesus tells about the rich man who built all these barns so he could store his wealth and then he died. You can't take it with you. we're going to come on to that next week or maybe the week after. Two questions. How do you feel about Jesus' second coming? Do you feel, oh, I'd rather not think about that just now? Or do you feel, oh, good, I hope it's today? Remember, it's Jesus who's coming. Do you think of it like, I don't know, the tax inspector's coming, or the school inspector's coming, or the theology exam's coming? Or is that how you think about the second coming? Or do you think it's a good friend coming, or a loved one you haven't seen for ages? I remember once comparing it to when my Lucy was studying away at university. We didn't, you know, we left her and she was there on the road, and we went and cried our way through our pizza somewhere, and then we came home and we didn't see her for 8 weeks. But I can remember going down to meet her off the bus. Now, is that how you feel about Jesus coming back again? Because that's how we should feel. We're going to see him face to face. It's just brilliant. So that's the first question. How do you feel about the second coming? And what does that tell you about your faith? That's the first question. Second question is the real challenge. Are you living each day as if it were your last? Are you the wise and faithful servant who doesn't know when the master's coming back again, but is ready? And so that when the master comes back, he will find them faithful. Are you living each? What is God calling you to do? Like Emily was saying, are you being Christ to everybody you meet? Are you living each day? Or do you take the odd week off? Or do you take a sickie sometimes? You know, are you living each day as if it were your last? So if you want to come up, I just want to say a prayer as you're coming up. And just as a way of getting us to focus, I want you just to ask yourselves these two questions. And they're very simple ones, and you'll have heard them before. What has God been saying to you today? What has God been saying to you today? Specifically to you. And the second question, what are you going to do about it? What has God been saying to you today? And what are you going to do about it? Loving Father, we ask that you would instill in our hearts all the urgency that is in this parable, all the urgency that is in Jesus' words, that you drive out any sense of complacency. Help us to live each day as if it were our last. Help us to be ready to welcome you with open arms when you come. In Jesus' name we pray.